This morning we were talking about Jesus and about His invitation, and we'll read that in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We think about what happened this morning and the things that we had discussed, and probably one of the most important things we discussed is that Jesus was the one source. That every problem that man has, every one issue that has anything to do with life and godliness, Jesus was that source. Jesus is the source of all knowledge. Jesus was the source for change in our lives. He was the source for salvation without exception. Jesus was the source to ease our burdens in our day-to-day lives. He is the source that will eliminate sin from our lives. Jesus is that source that gives you rest in the face of true adversities. The one source, He gently and meekly will guide you through the temptations of this life to victory in Christ. The one source that belongs, that He will be alongside of us as we journey through this world that's not our home. And He will be there to help us and to carry the load of heaviness in this fallen world. And we had talked, Jesus will be the one source. He will be that light to those who are in darkness, those who are in the shadow of death. Jesus is the one who will guide our feet into the way of peace. And when we look at the slide that's up on the screen, we see also that He said to take my yoke upon you, and we talked about that yoke, and it's important to remember these things. That yoke had a design. A design was to help to carry our burdens, and we're talking about a spiritual yoke. And that yoke was intended to help us get the work done in this world. And the yoke, of course, is from Jesus, and it's custom fit. He knows every hair that's on your head. And so who else in the entire creation would have that kind of knowledge? He knows exactly where you're at, what you need, and how to supply that need. And so as we continue tonight from this, a little bit of a recourse from this morning, we were talking about when you accept His invitation, everything centers upon Christ Himself. And we began talking about how His invitation changes lives. When you accept the invitation, when you come to Jesus, He changes your life. And it is much more than just an intellectual agreement. It's more than just a mental ascent up into heaven, where some people believe that you're saved just by thinking your way into the kingdom. It's a series, and it's more than just a series of religious acts. But when we think of this intellectually, we hear the invitation, as we heard today more than once, "Come to me." We hear that from the Lord, "Come to me." And so when you hear that, yeah, it's an intellectual thing, but that invitation, once you've accepted it, becomes a life-changing invitation. It changes the quality of your life. And it makes you take a right-hand turn to a better life, to a better way. When we think about that invitation, the change in John 14:15, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, there's another version that you see on the screen, and that is from the NASB, and it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that's actually a better translation. The Greek word praesete, it means it's a future indicative second person plural word. And basically what that means is it's something that continues on in the future. It's not a in the moment. And so when He says, "If you love me, keep," it actually is, you will keep. That's something we will do. We will keep His commandments. And that signifies this sort of a change. Another change is in relationship. In John 15:14, like a companion verse, it seems like, Jesus said that you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so there's a change there. We go from being disobedient to God, unwilling to yield to Him, and we extend ourselves out to the invitation that He's extended us, come to me, and we change. You know, there's a verse in your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's not on the screen here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul here, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That launches us. It drives us. "Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those," look at this, "those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You see, there's a change when we accept the invitation. Sin is the Jesus and His relationship with us is very love-centered, and sin is a very personal betrayal of that relationship that we should be having with God in Christ. And so in order to avoid sin, we need to obey Him and view everything that He has commanded. Trust and obey. That's what we want to do. And we want a view of all that He is. In other words, why should I obey Him? All of us here have parents, there's no question. I bet you I didn't have to strive far to get that thing, did I? We all have a parent, and some of us are very proud of our parents. Our parents took good care of us. And when you think about your father or your mother, think about all the things that they could provide for you. I mean, they love you, they nurture you, they care for you, they provide food and shelter for you. They do all those things, but everything they do in this world is physical. And there are some things they cannot do. For example, they can't be God. When we accept the invitation from Jesus, you're accepting the invitation from the hand of God. He is the Emmanuel, which we know well means God with us. Another thing is, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our parents couldn't do that. And that means this relationship with Him is special. It's different. I can go to my dad and I can say, "Dad, I want to get a car. My dad can provide me the money." He did that once. Then that car was wrecked 3 or 4 times and his money was a waste. But he took care of that. But I can't go to my dad and say, "Dad, take away my sin." Couldn't do it. He's the Prince of Life, Jesus is. My parents, you know, there were things they did in this life that you can enjoy and you love, but He's the Prince of Life. He has command over life. And He was the Lord of glory. He was the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the first and the last. Now, what parent could do that? What parent can say, "I was there in the beginning when all things were made. In fact, through me things were made that were made, and nothing was made that was made except through me"? No parent can say that. And no parent can assure you that in the end I will be there to receive you unto myself. You see, there's just a difference. When we accept the invitation of Christ, you're accepting these terms. And speaking of being there in the end, He's the resurrection and the life. When He said that to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life." No one else can say that. And finally, of all things, our parents, my dad ruled his house with an iron fist. And we've all heard it, right? You're under my roof. You live by my rules. He was the king of his house, but Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no one else can claim that. And so this great invitation that centers upon Christ saying, come to me, is supported by who he is and what he's capable of doing. This great invitation also is given to everyone. We mentioned this earlier, without distinction, without exception. It's given to all of you. You know, the Lord's invitation is universal. It's timeless. It's available to anyone, anywhere. You don't have to check the guest list to see if you're invited. If you come and if you come to the invitation when he says, come unto me, if you come tonight and you yield over to Christ, you obey his invitation, you're baptized into Christ, you don't have to question whether you're on the list. You don't have to ask if you were invited. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have to ask if you were invited. His hand is reaching out to everyone in this room today that has not been baptized into his body. And to everyone who in this room today who has, his invitation, as we discussed this morning, is so valuable to us because of all those one source reasons. And you don't have to ask who will be invited, because even the haves and the have-nots will be invited. Everybody got the invitation. Remember this morning we talked about Prince Harry and that Miss Merkel. Is it Harry? Henry. Henry, or Harry. Prince Harry, they sent out 600 invitations. 600. And a lot of people are out there right now wondering if I was going to get one. I know I'm not. But with Jesus, the invitation is already extended. He doesn't send it out on paper. He sends it out via the preachers and via the teachers and via the Christians and the saints all around the world. Tell the world, go out and make disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always until the end. He did that. Everybody's getting the invitation until the end. You know, Jesus is calling right now. He's calling to everyone who will respond, regardless of your name. It doesn't matter if you're Prince Henry or Harry. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're famous or not famous. He's calling. Regardless of your past, whether you've sinned terribly or not, he's calling. Regardless of your accomplishments or your lack of, he's calling. Regardless of where you live, he's calling. How much money you have doesn't matter. He's calling you. Whether you have a big bank account or no money at all. No matter where you work, he's calling you. No matter what you look like, he's calling you. No matter what color your skin is, he's calling you. If you have a PhD or you flunked out in sixth grade, he's calling you. You see, none of that matters. Jesus is calling everyone to respond to this great invitation, the greatest invitation. No one is insignificant in the eyes of the Lord. Everyone that exists right now today in this room is every bit as important as Adam and Eve. Every bit as important as Noah. Every bit as important as Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Every bit as important as King David. Every bit as important as Solomon. Every bit as important as Saul or Paul or Peter or James or John. We're all the same in the eyes of God. And the invitation that he's extending is based on that. You're worth equally as much as anybody else that ever existed, rich or poor, great or small. Even though you've refused him in the past, even though you've said no 1,000 times, even though you have, you know that you're a sinner, it doesn't matter. You're accepted. It's that simple. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated His love towards us, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us, so it doesn't matter. Jesus is calling. He doesn't play favorites. Peter said that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, after God brought down these sheets three times, things like a sheet, and told him to eat, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, no, no. He finally got the point. Jesus, God, is after everybody. Jews, Gentiles alike. It doesn't matter. Peter got that point, and he said that I perceive that God shows no partiality. James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You see, there is no respect of persons with God. Paul wrote, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free, for we're all one in Christ. There is no separation. He's extending the invitation to everyone. And with all that understanding, what we need now is to understand that the great invitation solves one of man's problems. A problem of labor and being heavily laden. Labor that would be those who are fatigued, just fatigued from daily exhausting struggles, the toils of life. Heavily laden is somebody that is conveying the ideas of being literally overwhelmed, overloaded, crushed down, burdens upon your shoulders, too heavy to bear alone. All these things refer to the fruit of sin. That's what sin does to us. Indeed, man's greatest problem requires responding to the greatest invitation. That's the only answer. Sin, which is the root of all that is evil, that's what God hates. I heard a preacher one time saying that the only thing God hates is sin. But He hates all the effects of sin. He hates liars. He hates people who commit adultery, fornication. He hates those who spread rumors and chat about other people behind their backs. But He hates sin. And it's the only thing that will cause one to be condemned to hell is not accepting the invitation. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's no question of that. We're all missing the mark. And we're all living in contradiction to God's will before the invitation came. But now that it's come, we can change. We can change because of the power of God. Who He is. The power of the gospel. You know, sin holds us in a snare with the devil. Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 9, or 26, he said that we're all held in a snare by the devil, having been taken captive. The devil wants you to think you're okay. He wants that you to be blinded to the fact that you're in your sins, and so you're okay. You're a good person. You've been a good person all your life. Don't you listen to that preacher. You're okay. And when the devil gets you to believe that, then you're taken captive and now you're doing his will. And so be careful. Satan, that word Satan in the Greek, it's the word Satanas. It sounds like Santa Claus, I think, but Satanas. And it means adversary. He's not your friend. He only seeks to harm you, to destroy you, and to keep you in an unspiritual condition. He loves it when you're inflated with pride. He loves it when you're learning of yourself, when you have self-importance, indifference, as we studied previously, is a great tool of the devil. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. You know, I'll die when I die. I'll be there. If I'm going to heaven, I'll go to heaven. If I'm going to hell, you know, it's not that big a deal. A lot of people think that way, but it is a big deal. Listen, people, here's a fella, Jack Monod, and he was somebody who had something interesting. He was a Nobel Prize winner. He's a molecular biologist and an evolutionist. And we look at some of the things that he says about man's origin. And he says, what's man's origin? He answers his own question. Our number came up in a Monte Carlo game. That's what he's saying. And what that means in translation is that we're just an accident, happenstance, maybe a little bit of good luck that we even exist. Man must at least, he says, wake to the total solitude, his fundamental isolation. There is no God, is what he's translating that into. There's no God, we're totally isolated, and basically we just live, die, and that's the end. He says this is an alien world, a world that is deaf to his music, just as indifferent to his hopes as it is to his sufferings or his crimes. You know, it's such a sad commentary that people believe that we're just a blind chance mistake. And there's no standard coming from God. You know, there's a fellow named Bernard Russell who was an agnostic philosopher who said that we stand on the shore of the ocean crying in the night in the emptiness. And sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness. But it's the voice of the one drowning. And in a moment of silence, it just returns. That's so sad that people actually think that way. We cry out and God hears my cries. It's a sad sad because spiritually speaking, that person is unnecessarily labored and heavily laden with the things of this life. You know, the majority will turn to sin, fleeting sin, fun. That's how they get around in life. It's kind of like, and the problem with sin is it's kind of like putting coke in your car. Right? How far will you get before it starts puttering? And when you put coke in your car, guess what happens? That car becomes useless. You end up being the one putting all the work, heavily laden, labored, because you're using the wrong formula, because you refuse that invitation, because you're using coke instead of gas. But spiritually speaking, when you use Jesus instead of coke, Jesus instead of sin, you don't need to push that car. It goes by itself. Ernest Hemingway is somebody who committed suicide. He says, I am as empty as a radio tube with no current, and the batteries are dead. Ralph Barton, he also committed suicide. He said, is life worth living? I have difficulties, many friends, great success. I have gone from wife to wife and from house to house, visited great countries in the world, but I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. You see, there's people who won't accept the invitation. And you got to fill that void with something. They try putting coke in the tank, it doesn't work. They try something else and something else. Drugs, alcohol, television shows, movies, it doesn't matter. Is life worth living, he says. Well, I think it is. Jesus said, I will give you rest from all these things. Only in Him we discover the great gift of refreshing. Jesus can make it worth living. In Him, we discover that gift of refreshing. He frees us from the tyranny of sin, and He gives peace of mind, enduring joy, and satisfying hope. That joy, that purpose that we all need to have. Remember, He's the one that can answer the questions, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose and where am I going? Nobody else, all the Nobel Prize winners in the world can't answer that question. No one except Jesus can accomplish this. Now, yoking with Jesus, as we talked a little bit before, is simply to learn of Him. And He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And so we learn. We put Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3:27, and we learn to be a disciple. We look to Jesus as the model of what we can become. Remember, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that He changes us. He shows us what we can become through His Spirit. And we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord being transformed into that very same image, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. And so, that's how it happens. Paul, when he was talking to the Galatians, he was trying to re-spark their faith as they were falling to false teachers. He spoke of how he labored again in birth until Christ is formed in them. And so, coming to Jesus, learning of Him, accepting His way. Jesus said, everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. A perfectly trained comes through this word. We come to him and learn of him. That's the same command that he gave the disciples. Go out into all the nations, make disciples of men, baptize them in the Father, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them. You're teaching them. Learning. And that's how it works. Life is a classroom. His yoke helps us to have obedient relationships and personal time or devotion with Him. It's just as those that were in the city of Antioch back in that first century. We must, with purpose of heart, as Peter put it in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, we have to, with purpose of heart, continue in the Lord. Continuing in the Lord, learning of Him, hanging on to that yoke. Seeing the glory of Christ through the Gospels and through the Word of God. We see Jesus dealing with the weak. We see Jesus dealing with the slow at mind and those who were hurting, those who were misguided. And we even see Jesus dealing with false teachers, and we can learn from that. His compassion, His courage, His kindness, His understanding. And so knowing these things, we say that we are, if we're saying that we're abiding with Him, then we must also walk as He walked. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so He's gentle and lowly in heart, gentle. That's the Greek word praus. And it means more than just meek. It doesn't mean just simply gentle. This is a great word. It's kind of difficult to translate, but the root of this word, even though it means meek, a biblical meekness here, it's not a weakness, but rather it refers to exercising God's strength under His control. It's demonstrating the power without undue harshness. You see, Jesus served perfectly the Father. The yoke that we're talking about here, when He's meek, or gentle, and lowly in heart, that means that He's not going to rub us the wrong way. He's not going to be oppressive and create a great burden on us. It's a necessary balance between exercising power that He has and avoiding harshness. Jesus cares. And so, when we think of it lowly in heart, it's not an abrasive thing that Jesus is offering. It's not intolerant. It's not unforgiving. And He has high standards. He does. There's some hoops to hurdle through as we go through life avoiding sin. But He doesn't give up on us. And we don't want to give up on Him. He always cares. He Himself has suffered being tempted. We know that. And He's able to aid those who also are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. So that's who Jesus is. And Jesus, He served the Father perfectly. He said, I always do the things that please Him. And He gave Himself, His life, a ransom for us. He didn't serve Himself. In that name, that man of God, through Him, we might be complete. Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is written by inspiration of God and is good for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. He may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You see, He completes us. We were formed by God in the beginning. There's a void in us, spiritually speaking. And that's where sin took up root. But we cast out that sin. We accept the invitation of the Lord. And through His Word, He completes us. He gives us everything that we need. You know, in the world, every soul that sins is empty. It's a result of sin. It's a natural result of sin. And yet we can accept the invitation, come unto me, and be filled up with the good Spirit of God. Better than our good spirit. Because again, there are many good, honest, sincere people in the world, but they can be good, honest, and sincerely wrong. But you're not wrong by accepting Christ. So He says, you'll find rest for your souls. We do that by learning from Him. It's rest from struggles. It's rest from anxiety, rest from frustration, rest from miserable, futile sin that gnaws away and carves away at us. It's His rest that eliminates bitterness and hate. His rest to eliminate envy and our ego. And a lot of people never come to Him because they have an ego battle. We become stubborn. And He can eliminate that. He gives His rest to every believer. Joy, peace, hope, love. All these are manifested. His yoke is easy. God's purpose for men is found in the yoke of Christ. Trusting and obedience is delightful. You know, that's how we were designed to work best. God designed us to live forever. He designed us to follow and to love Him and to obey Him. And that's how we were made. That's how we were designed. And that yields the greatest quality of life ever known to man. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the invitation. That's what God purposed for us. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. The invitation is greater than any invitation you'll ever get in your life. You get an invitation to your daughter's graduation or your son's graduation, that's a great thing. You get an invitation to your friend's wedding, that's a great thing. You get an invitation to Prince Harry's wedding, and that's a pretty big thing, but none of it comes close to the invitation of Christ. It's extended to you this day. If you'll hear the invitation today, you can be saved. You can learn of Him. You can hear and learn. You can believe. You can be repented of your sins. You can confess Christ. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can then remain faithful until death. If you have a need this day, we certainly invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.